The scripture lesson I've chosen to read, Daniel, the fifth chapter, beginning at the first verse, Daniel 5:1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. It's Daniel 5, 1 through 9. Let us bow in a prayer. Our Father, we're truly grateful to you that we are able to be here today and to open your word and to read and to study and to reflect on the messages that you have laid out for us for our learning and our admonition. Pray that you would guide us today and help us to hear and to understand. We pray for those who are ill among us, that you would be near and dear to them, to strengthen and bless. Be with your people everywhere today, and help us to love and serve you and to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the outline of the book of Daniel, as Dr. Bullinger gave it in his companion Bible, chapter 4, of Daniel concerns the first king of Babylon. Chapter 5 concerns the last king of Babylon, that is, those who held the dominion over God's people and God's land. And so this lesson today, then, is talking about Belshazzar. For many years, critics claimed that Belshazzar never existed, but the archaeologists have, you might say, dug the critics' grave, because there are many references to Belshazzar in clay tablets of Babylon. For example, in a cornerstone of the Temple of the Moon at Ur, it says in a clay tablet, "As for me, Nabonidus, king of Babylon, and as for Belshazzar, the eldest son, the offspring of my heart." In other words, it mentions Belshazzar. And this is a quotation from T.J. Pinches in the Old Testament in the Light of Ancient Records of Babylonian Assyria. So in other words, there are many references on the clay tablets of Babylon to Belshazzar and to his father, Nabonidus. It does say here that in this reading that this gold and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Margin in King James says grandfather, but that probably is not accurate either. But the Hebrews and the Chaldeans had no word for grandfather. They just father, and that covered it. We talk about our forefathers, and that can go back to grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and great-great-greats, and all the way back. But the Young's Concordance says that Ab, A-B, means father or ancestor. And in fact, it says that Belshazzar was a son of Nabonidus, who ascended the throne after the murder of the young son of Nergal-Sharezer. So they really were not direct line anyway. They got their way by murder. One of the things that is sort of a key here is that when Belshazzar was making promises, he said, whoever can tell me the dream, I will make third ruler in the kingdom. That's what it says here in the seventh verse. They will put a clothe him in scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and he shall be made third ruler in the kingdom. He couldn't be made second because Belshazzar was second. His father Nabonidus was first. And so as a result, this is the way this was. In fact, Nabonidus, it was interesting, was an archaeologist himself. And he wasn't in town when they had this feast. And so when the Medo-Persians came in and killed Belshazzar, his dad was out of town. So this is just the reading or the incidents in this particular record sort of point up the fact that Belshazzar was just reigning and he was not top, and that when he made a promise, he could only promise third ruler because he was already second. In the 10th verse, it says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house and spake and said, O king, live forever. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and he can tell you what this dream was. And of course, he was talking about Daniel. The queen in this instance was probably not Belshazzar's wife, but was probably Belshazzar's grandmother, as Josephus said in his History of the Jews. And so anyway, in verse 23 of this chapter, it is pointing up what Belshazzar's sin was. He said, Daniel said to him, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, as thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron and wood and stone, which see not nor hear nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. So in other words, it was bad enough that he desecrated the holy vessels from the temple, but when he was drinking his toast, he drank his toast to the gods of the metals and did not recognize the God of heaven, as he said, in whose hands is your breath. So it was his mistake here was probably twofold. Was commission, a sin of commission, bringing the vessels from the temple and drinking out of them. And the next one was a sin of omission and not glorifying the God of heaven. The thing that's interesting in this, and I can just hear my great-uncle, J.E., Uncle Jack Adamson, talking about this. He loved to say, meeny, meeny, tickle you farson. These are the words that were written on the wall. And it said the fingers of a man's hand came and wrote over on the plaster over against the wall in the king's house. And so this was the writing that was given. It's given in the 25th to the 28th verses here. And so the thing that we're seeing here is what the handwriting was. And Daniel said this is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Tekel there was Chaldean for the Jewish word shekel, or shekel, which we read many times about being, it was a weight, but it came to mean a particular coin. And the third word that was written was Perez, Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Most of the commentators feel that phonetically, Perez was close to Persian, in other words, indicating by which means he would be judged. But actually, the word eupharsin here means divided and has to do with judgment. Well, we know in the story, as you go on, it says that that same night, Belshazzar died. So he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that night, verse 30, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so anyway, this is what happened. As far as we know, there was a general under Cyrus named Gobryas who took Babylon in June. He captured Nabonidus without a fight. In October, Cyrus came. And according to the Babylonian record, Gobryas went against the king, and the son of the king died. This was also in the Babylonian tablets that were discovered and referred to by this T.G. Pinches. It was interesting that back in the book of Isaiah, which we have referred to before, it was predicted that how Babylon would fall. And there at the 26th verse of the 44th chapter of Isaiah, this is where Cyrus was named 137 years before he was born. He said that confirmeth the word of his servant, performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. The reference here in verse 27 seems to indicate exactly what Cyrus did. Babylon was built over the Euphrates. In fact, many times today when you hear them talking about the things over in Iraq, they're always talking about the Euphrates and the Tigris because it was built in those two rivers. And the walls were built right over the rivers. Well, under normal circumstances, nobody could go in because of the water. But Cyrus went up above the city, built a diversion dam, and sent the water off for another way, and his men walked in on the riverbeds under the walls of Babylon and took the city. So here, everybody that studies prophecy in this regard believes that this 27th verse is referring to that very thing, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will perform all my will. So the city was taken in that very manner in which they diverted and dried up the Euphrates, and they went in by the river gates. We believe that there are We're familiar with the story, I know, but there are lessons, we believe, that can be learned from this. One thing was Belshazzar's drunken feast. It says he drank Chemer, that's C-H-E-M-E-R. Chaldean is Camra, meaning strong red wine. If you ever want to have an interesting study, take your Young's or Strong's and a good reference like a companion Bible and look up the word wine, you'll find out that there are probably 15 or 20 words translated wine in the Bible. And in this instance, it was a strong red wine. But the worst part of it was he polluted the sacred temple vessels and praised the gods. In fact, wine is not totally condemned in the Bible, but it records the stories of those who had trouble with it. One of them, of course, was Noah, who made wine and drank it, lay naked in his tent, which brought ultimate Condemnation to Canaan, the son of Ham. One of the things that bothers me, and I'll just be frank about this, is many times our own people and parties and weddings and things of that sort, that there's a lot of partying going on. And I think in a way some of it is dangerous. In fact, in the years of our lives, we've had so many experiences with alcoholics and the broken homes that come from that, and unfaithfulness, and yes, even divorce. People that go to night spots and get interested in other people, and rather than their husbands or their wives. And so it seems that there is a danger there. As I said, I'm not 100% against wine, and but at the same time, I think it has its dangers. In fact, some of my own family are even in the wine industry. But the thing of it is that we do have to be careful there, and in regard to it. The same words, mini, mini, tickle, you farsen, could be used in other places. The words themselves are not used there, but the same lesson is found there. For instance, the 90th Psalm, which we use so many times, where he said in the 10th to the 12th verses, the days of our years are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, in other words, they're 70 on the average, but some 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we flee away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. One of my favorite driving texts is Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. People sometimes say, Terry, what drives you? Well, here I am, 85. My days are numbered. I don't know how many more I have. I jokingly say I have as many as Strom, because I'm drinking his water, but at the same time, I could die today. But our days are numbered. They're with God. They're not with us. I'm not saying we're predestined or that there's fatalism, but our lives will have a number of days, and we need to think about that. In other words, the lesson is, the bottom line is, so teach us to number our days, that is, to make out as much of each day as we can because of the limited years that we will live. The 14th of Job, one that we often use about the nature of man, there at the 5th verse says, seeing his days, what is man? Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. This is something about man, that he appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. I mourn and I cry about friends and loved ones, especially the young ones who die. But on the other hand, I'm thankful that there are bounds that people can't pass. People like Stalin and Hitler and others that have done such terrible things to mankind. I'm thankful that they can't live forever, that there is a bound that they can't pass. But the thing is that as far as we are concerned, we have to realize, yes, there is a length of days that we need to think about, that we're working against, that we need to accomplish and do things that we need to do that are good and right. I still have quite a few things I want to do while I'm still young. And so, keep going at it. You are weighed in the balances. I think this is a very interesting idea. In 1 Samuel 2:3, 1 Samuel 2, the third verse, he said, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. In other words, he's saying God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. We spend our time, a good bit of our time, you might say, trying to figure out people's motives. I know in your work and public life, and as I have done so much, people do and say things, and you say, I wonder what he meant by that, or I wonder what she was getting at, or something like that, and you spend your time doing that. But God knows, and he could tell us, but he doesn't always. Women have more intuition than men. But anyway, God weighs. And the 31st of Job, and in the sixth verse, Job is making protestation. Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. In other words, he was being accused of things by his friends. And he said, if I'm going to be weighed, let it be God that's going to weigh me in a just balance, rather than by you, who seem to be slanted in your ideas. And again, in the 62nd Psalm, and there at the ninth verse, it says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. I think that's an interesting thing in talking about the men of high degree are a lie, men of low degree are vanity. They're weighed in a, laid on a balance, and they're lighter than vanity. I remember one that's used in a good sense where I think it's the prophet Jeremiah said that your lies and your teachings of your false prophets are like chaff compared to wheat. We all know that chaff is that little light outer hull that is blown away by the wind, whereas the wheat falls to the ground and is gathered and carried to the garner. Perez, you are judged. And we know that the scriptures promised future judgment. The 25th of Matthew, it talks about Jesus coming, power and great glory, and all the holy angels with him. He will sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall judge them and separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Another place in Romans it says, we must all stand before the Bema seat of Christ to give account of ourselves before God. So in that sense, we are weighed. I got thinking about this. We today have digital scales and all different kinds of scales. Back in those days, the only scales they had were balance scales. You'd put the object here, and you would put the known weight over here to see if they balanced. And I said, well, they always have the story about the butcher putting his thumb on the scale when he was weighing the meat. But I wonder, what is the balance of which against which all of us will be judged? I've decided it's probably Jesus Christ. He is the just weight against whom all of us will be judged. And we know that it will be a just judgment. But nevertheless, the same numbering, the same weighing, the same judgment that was meted out to Belshazzar is in store for all of us. And he said, just as he said of Belshazzar, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Besides his sin of commission, the one that was worst of all was that sin of omission. He didn't give glory to God. And so that was his big sin. You have not glorified the God in whose breath, in whose hands your breath is. And surely he is the bottom line of all. We do things to please husband and wife, friends, children, neighbors, and so on. But the one that we should be trying to please is our God. Talking about sins of omission, James 4:17 said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think in most all of us, especially of us who were raised in Christian homes, we knew what bad was, and we tried not to do bad. But there are some good things that all of us fail to do, and that is a bad thing. In the 25th of Matthew, where after that text I used, the 31st, about Jesus coming in judgment, he goes on to judge them and tell them what they did wrong. He said, I was hungry, and you didn't give me food. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me drink. I was in prison, and you didn't visit me. They said, well, when did we fail to do that? He said, when you did fail to do it for the least of these my brethren, you failed to do it for me. So you see that this is where it comes in. I love the text in the book of Acts where he's talking about Jesus and his ministry. He said, he went about doing good. And I think that wherever we go, every action, every relationship we have with anybody, of people of the church and not in the church, it should be said, well, they did good. We have examples of others who sinned almost in the same way as Belshazzar. Moses, blessed prophet of our God, when he was told to speak to the rock, he was angry and he struck it. God said, you just missed out on going into the promised land. And you say, well, that seems harsh. But what did he fail to do? He failed to glorify God. It was as though by him striking the rock, he made the water come out, when we know that it was God who made the water come out. So he failed, he had a sin of omission by not glorifying God. The thing that we see over and over is that in our own personal lives, we are being weighed. We're being weighed as a church. We're being weighed as a family of God for what we do or what we fail to do for him. And I really believe that all of us fall short when it comes to doing as much as we should and could for the Lord in his service by witnessing and doing other good things. So as we read this story of Belshazzar, we realize that this is a very serious matter, and that he was slain. In the 25th of Matthew, the goats were burned. So you see that it's a matter of eternal consequence as we are standing before God to be examined by him. Let's take this lesson to heart. Thank you much.